Continuing our series on the Holy Spirit, our topic for tonight is true spirituality, something for which most of us strive and which most of us desire. And I kind of operate on an assumption tonight that if you're here, that's something that you are committed to and interested in. Although probably most of us would say that, at least as a quick response, we are far from true spirituality, even if perhaps we have been Christians for many, many years. Well, the beginning difficulty in the whole matter of true spirituality is a definition from the dictionary or from scripture or from experience of what is true spirituality. There are lots of different approaches that people might take. The sacramentalist might say that the truly spiritual person is the one who lives in a state of grace through participation in the sacraments, things like communion and baptism, maybe even things like the priesthood and marriage. Now, without protesting the importance of these things, it seems to me that both our minds and our Bibles tell us that there has to be more to spirituality than the mechanics of going through the Lord's Supper or baptism. It's not just that, although perhaps that has some relationship to spirituality, but obviously there must be something more. And then there are those, we might call that person the legalist, who tends to define spirituality as a list of do's and don'ts. If you don't drink, if you don't smoke, if you don't commit adultery, if you don't chew gum, if you don't do something else, then you're spiritual. Or if you do certain things, if you do go to church, and if you do read the Bible, and if you do tithe, and if you do pray, and you do a list of those appropriate, proper things, then you're spiritual. Now, at first glance, that sometimes seems like maybe a pretty workable way, because it's hard and fast on whether a person is spiritual or not. But as Lewis Berry Schaefer writes, the absence of sin doesn't make anyone a Christian. At least theoretically, someone could have no sin at all and still not be a Christian. A Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ, and just the absence of sin does not make someone a disciple of the Savior. Bernard Ram says that if you take someone who doesn't drink or doesn't commit adultery or doesn't break any of the rules, that if that's spirituality, then a dead horse can be spiritual because a dead horse has all of those characteristics. And again, argues there has to be something more to spirituality, true spirituality, than simply having a checklist of do's and don'ts. And then there's a third of possibly many, many definitions. There's the perfectionist, who says that the Holy Spirit can come and move in a person's life, perhaps in some special second or third work of grace, and at that point in time, we reach a point of spirituality where we are now free from sin, no sin at all in our lives, and then we have arrived. Then we have achieved true spirituality. But 1 John 1 declares that anyone who says that he or she is without sin is deceived and is a liar. So that none of us, at least if we're honest, would ever claim ourselves to have arrived at sinless perfection. We know better. We know from our own experience that that's simply not the way it is. Now, just because the definitions of the sacramentalist and the legalist and the perfectionist are common doesn't make them correct. True spirituality is really quite different from any of the three. And fortunately, the scripture is very helpful in giving us some concepts that help us better understand. The primary passage of scripture, as perhaps you have already guessed, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And it's at the very end of 1 Corinthians 2 and the beginning of 1 Corinthians 3. It's a classification system for people, for Christians and non-Christians. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, we have a discussion in the Revised Standard Version of the Bible of classification number one, the unspiritual, the completely unspiritual, or as many other translations have, the natural person or the natural man. The unspiritual or natural man does not receive the gifts of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Classification one, the natural person. Not a Christian, no Holy Spirit, and cannot understand spiritual things. You can explain them to this person 24 hours a day, but he or she will never fully understand them. The second classification is the spiritual man or the spiritual person. Paul goes on in his explanation in verses 15 and 16 saying, the spiritual man judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That first person, the natural person, may have grown up in a Christian home. In fact, may come to church, may be baptized, may join the church, may be very active, may have daily devotions, may do all kinds of things. But that person is not spiritual, is not, in fact, a Christian, unless that individual has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's just like someone who comes from another country and may live in the United States and have an American address and have a job in the United States and be married to an American and eat American food and speak our language and all those things, but is still not an American until the transaction of citizenship has taken place. And until then, that person is still an alien, in fact required by our government to register as an alien. But then at the time that the individual comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior, there is a huge leap from natural to spiritual. That person then is a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, has the Holy Spirit. That person is said to judge all, that is, has an ability with the Holy Spirit to figure out any potential problem that may come up in Scripture or in life. But that person cannot be judged or can't be figured out by the non-Christian, by the natural person. The spiritual Christian is one who has, as we studied this morning from Philippians 2, the mind of Jesus Christ. Those are the two really big categories. But there is a third type of classification, and that is the carnal man, or the carnal Christian. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 3, Paul explains. He says, but I, brethren, could not address you, you Corinthians, as spiritual men, but as men of the flesh, that's the word for carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it, and even yet you are not ready, for you are still in the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving like ordinary men? This is the person who is a Christian, who officially has switched from being an alien to being a follower of Jesus Christ. This is a person who has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and so is officially a Christian, but is functionally a non-Christian. This person has accepted Jesus Christ, but never matured spiritually. He thinks and behaves as if he were an unbeliever. He is often very, very difficult to distinguish from an unbeliever. Many times if you put a carnal Christian against a natural person, you can't figure out really, very easily at all, whether that person is a believer or not. The marks of this person's life are jealousy. Here's a guy or a gal who is selfishly competitive. Strife, can't get along with other people. That's a continuing characteristic mark of life of the carnal Christian. And it's just ordinary in the natural sense of behaving the same as a non-Christian. Now what Paul is here telling us is that every single one of us fits into one of these classifications. We're either natural or spiritual or carnal. What we seldom understand, though, is that an individual sin does not shift us from category to category any more than an individual righteousness switches us from category to category. That spirituality is much like health. And so if you have one day of feeling sick, that does not mean that you cease to be a healthy person. Nor if you have one day that's good and goes pretty well and you feel okay, does that make you a healthy person. Sometimes we conceive of spirituality as something that you just sort of switch on and off. And we imagine that a Christian is one moment a spiritual Christian and 3 seconds later is a carnal Christian and then confesses that sin and switches back to a spiritual Christian, and it's a flip-flop all day long, all through life. Simply, it's just not like that. True spirituality is a way of life, as carnality is a way of life, and total sinfulness of the natural person is a way of life. A second concept that we need to understand to really figure out what true spirituality is the process, or the overall biblical concept, of sanctification. In 2 Corinthians 3:8, we read that we are all being changed into his likeness, that's the likeness of Jesus Christ, from one degree to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Sanctification maybe seems like a terribly long theological word. It means to make holy, and it's just very basic definition. But a little bit broader definition goes something like this. That sanctification is the process, takes time, takes a lifetime in fact, the process by which the Holy Spirit makes us more and more like Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to interrupt for just a second here. I want to illustrate this concept. One of the things that I do is I turn in by Thursday morning each week the things I want on transparencies for Sunday night. And honestly, I don't see them until Sunday night. And so I have to explain what's going to happen next before it happens. I explained that I needed a picture, an artist drawing of me in grade school. And I didn't see this until tonight. So, and I'm afraid it's going to shoot the whole illustration. That's the problem with the thing. We didn't get this in the news and knees, but we are looking for a new artist. Well, when I was in grade school, I don't think I look like that. I'm going to shut it off, or you're not going to listen to what I'm saying. Look at that. We'll destroy that as soon as we can. When I was in grade school, I had trouble in school reading, because I would read a line and then I kept reading the same line, and that got kind of irritating to teachers after a while, and I was not seeing it as I should, so they sent me to the school nurse, and the school nurse checked me out and I couldn't see the chart, and so they sent me off to an ophthalmologist, and the ophthalmologist then prescribed that I had to wear glasses, which I never really did very much, and since kind of regret in adulthood that I didn't. But I remember each time I went back to that ophthalmologist, and I kept asking him something that I haven't figured out what his answer was until just recently. I used to say to him, "How am I doing?" I mean, I thought it was the kind of thing where if I tried hard enough, I'd be able to see better, and eventually I would have perfect vision. And dear Dr. Toker, he would every single time say to me, "Well, Leith, it's sort of like saying how tall you are, depending upon whether you are lying down or standing up." Every time I went, and he said, and I never had any idea what that meant. I couldn't figure it out. It seemed profound, so I went back to school and lived my life. And now, 30 years later, I think I have started to figure out what this dear man was trying to explain. He's probably long gone by now. He was saying, it depends on whether you measure your eyesight by the way it is uncorrected, naturally, or corrected. And it's as different as figuring out how tall you are when lying down or standing up. Now, I was born with certain things about my eyes, including a lot of astigmatism and amblyopia and a few other problems that make for me not seeing very well. And so, without correction, my vision is exceedingly poor. But with corrective lenses, it's drastically different. And so it is with our lives. What we are naturally is tremendously different from what we are corrected by the Holy Spirit. And what sanctification is a correction of the kind of people we are. But how do we compare to one another? Occasionally, I'm with people who will say to me, "Do you see such and such?" And I don't see it anywhere near as well as they see it. And perhaps they think then that my vision isn't very good. But what they don't realize is how far I've come and the tremendous benefit of corrective lenses to me. Sometimes we look at other Christians and we say, you know, he's not a very good Christian. She doesn't seem to have very much spirituality about her. And we have failed to take into consideration the tremendous amount of correction through sanctification that the Holy Spirit has accomplished in that person's life. We dare not compare ourselves or other people then with somebody else. What we need to compare to is where we were and where we are. How much correction or sanctification the Holy Spirit has to date been able to accomplish in our lives. Let's take some hypothetical people here at Wooddale. One is Wooddale Willie. Different artists drew this. At first, when you look at Wooddale Willie and when you meet Wooddale Willie, you conclude that Willie doesn't have much spirituality about him. He loses his temper a lot, pretty easily. He causes division sometimes between people, including Christians. He cheats on his income tax, just in alternate years, but he still does it. Now, none of those sins are to be condoned, and I, of course, wouldn't condone any of them. But you need to understand where Wooddale Willie has come from. He didn't grow up with the benefit of a Christian home. He didn't grow up learning scripture as a child. If you had met him a few years ago, you would have probably been repulsed by him. He was self-centered, immoral, nasty, nasty as they come. The Holy Spirit has sanctified or changed, corrected Willie tremendous distance. And every year, you can just see it, Willie is more like Jesus Christ by far than he was the year before. Now, by comparison, another hypothetical person is Wooddale Wanda. She seems to be a lot more spiritual than Willie. I mean, just looking at it, she's very careful about what she says, and she always seems to be very prim and proper and under control. She says and does all the right things, and you would guess her to be a very spiritual person. But inside are some sins and resentments, some things that she has been harboring and entertaining in her for 30 years now, for most of her lifetime. She grew up in a Christian home. She had Christian parents. She has listened to more sermons and attended more Bible studies than Minnesota has snowflakes. I mean, she's just got it all. She could quote practically anything from Scripture. She knows it that well. But you know, there's been no spiritual growth in her life since who knows when. She hasn't changed a bit. Compare her to where she was a year ago. Compare her to where she was 10 years ago. She hasn't progressed. There haven't been any more corrections in her life because she has not allowed the Holy Spirit to do it, frankly, in almost a quarter of a century. Now, do you see the difference? I suppose on some kind of an absolute scale, you would say that Wanda beats Willie spiritually coming and going. But I would say that Willie is the spiritual one and that Wanda is the carnal one. The difference is that the process of sanctification is an ongoing corrective process in Willie's life. And it has long ago been hampered and hindered in Wanda's life. Actually, we can be very precise about this whole business of sanctification because the scripture tells us that there's some definite proof on whether or not sanctification is taking place. And that list of proofs is in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 23. In this section of scripture, we have a contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The natural person is the person whose life is characterized by, normally, fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, etc., Paul says. There's more to it than that. The life of the spiritual Christian is marked by the fruit of the Spirit, that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And you can see those things. You can mark them out in your own individual life. You can look at them in my life. You can look at them in anyone else's life. The natural person has the works of the flesh. The spiritual person has the fruit of the Spirit. The carnal Christian has a mixed bag, a mixture of a little bit of each, and probably is not moving from the works of the flesh toward the fruit of the Spirit. Now, you know, if you've ever tried to plant fruit trees or raise fruit, that it takes a long time. That at first, the growth is upward and outward, a lot of leaves. It takes years before you start to get the fruit developing on the tree. But eventually it comes, and you start to get a pretty clear picture of whether or not that tree is growing toward bearing fruit. And so we must compare our own lives against the list, and other people's lives too, because frankly, we are sometimes called upon to make judgments concerning other people's spirituality. The person you're going to marry, you better make a judgment on that person's spirituality. The people for whom you are responsible in some spiritual way. And you need to compare with the checklist. Has the movement, the growth in that person's life from now or from last year until now been a progression away from the works of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit? Sanctification is a process for which there is proof. It is also a process in which we have participation. In 1 Peter 3:18, we're told to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 5:18, we studied before, we're told to be filled with the Spirit. Our part in the process of sanctification can be remembered by two words: warnings and walking. We're told in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, as we've learned, indwells every believer. Sin breaks the heart of the Holy Spirit and stands in the way of sanctification. That means, then, that any specific sins that are in our lives grieve the Holy Spirit, make him sad. Maybe we ought to take just a minute to look at Ephesians chapter 4, because there's a specific list there of what the sins are in Ephesians 4, 25 to 32. Paul says, therefore, putting away falsehood, let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Remember, this is coming to our grieving of the Holy Spirit. You go to bed mad, that grieves the Holy Spirit. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal. If you've been a thief and you continue to steal, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. But rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths. Evil talk coming out of our mouths grieves the Holy Spirit. But only such as is good for edifying, as fits the occasion, that it may impart grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, with all malice. Obviously, if those things hang in there, that makes the Holy Spirit sad. It grieves him. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Any known sin that we have in our lives grieves the Holy Spirit and stands in the way of the sanctification process. A second warning is in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, where we're told, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Now, quench here means to resist, just the opposite of yield. We must never choose our will over his will. Now, sometimes people do that, sometimes knowingly, sometimes unknowingly. Scripture says, don't marry a non-Christian. Some people go ahead and do it anyway. Scripture says, don't lie. Scripture says, don't gossip. Scripture says, don't steal. When we know what the will of the Holy Spirit is, and we blatantly disregard it, then we quench or resist the Holy Spirit, and the sanctification process grinds toward a halt. And you say, well, what if I don't know what the will of the Holy Spirit is? Hey, there's a great principle here, and that is the will to be willing. To say, hey, I don't know what the Holy Spirit wants me to do as far as that job is concerned, or that move, or that important decision. But I'll go on record with God that I'm willing to do whatever the Holy Spirit wants, even before I know. And that's a major step away from quenching the Holy Spirit. And I think we all need to ask ourselves, is there something that God wants you to do that you've been saying no to? And if there is, then you've got to switch your answer and say, I'll do whatever you want me to do, and then we will stop quenching the Holy Spirit. The other thing that we need to remember is to walk. Walk by the Spirit in Galatians 5:16. Now to walk here means to rely upon, to rely on the Holy Spirit for His power and His direction in our lives. That we not run our own lives and then expect the Holy Spirit to just tag along behind, but that we consciously depend upon the Holy Spirit to give us direction. It's kind of hard, we're not talking about a specific person's life, to grab hold of this idea of walking. It's, well, maybe we ought to understand it as sort of a contract with the Holy Spirit, where we agree together consciously to allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives. In ballroom dancing, one of the dance partners does the leading. The other follows. In going for a walk through the woods, the guide says, this is where we turn. This is where we go back. And so you rely upon that guide. When you go to a strange city, you may be driving behind the wheel of the car, but the person sitting next to you says, take a right, take a left, go 4 miles up this way, stop, turn around, go back. And you're relying on that person. That's the way we're to relate to the Holy Spirit, that we're relying upon the Holy Spirit to give that kind of direction in our lives. Let's try to summarize it, put it all together. Conscious relationship to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit changing us to be like Jesus Christ. Sanctification. That's what the Holy Spirit seeks to do. For our part, we add avoiding the grief and the quenching of the Holy Spirit, plus following the Holy Spirit's leading. When we put all of that together, the action of the Holy Spirit, our avoiding grieving and quenching, our following the Holy Spirit's leading, then we have true spirituality. With the proofs, the visible proofs from Galatians 5. Spirituality is like health. It does not come instantly, nor does it go away instantly. It is the process by which the Holy Spirit makes us like Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you where I'm at. I'm a sinner, and I know it. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and so I'm a Christian, and I know that. I want to be a spiritual person, and so I have consciously sought to remove all barriers to that sanctification process in my life. I seek every time to not grieve the Holy Spirit, to not quench the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Spirit and with the Spirit and by the Spirit. And I'll tell you, sometimes I get discouraged. Sometimes I sin. And sometimes I slip and fall. And I regret that. But I also recognize that the Holy Spirit is changing me and moving me along to be more like Jesus Christ. And what I rejoice in is not the failures and the faults, but the progress from a year ago and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 15 and 20 and on back through my Christian life. True spirituality is allowing the Holy Spirit to give spiritual health. Now, what about you? I mean, how do you assess where you're at? May you, may I, may we all be truly spiritual. Well, we want to take just a few moments to, again, have an opportunity for feedback. And I realize that maybe tonight's topic doesn't lend itself as readily to feedback as some of the others that we've had in other Sunday nights. So maybe what we ought to do is open it up in terms of any things that relate to the Holy Spirit on topics that we've already touched upon and give opportunity to have you share in it. Are there things you want to ask or comment on or interact about? No comers tonight. Have to shut them up. Yes. Okay, the question is, how do we stop from flip-flopping back and forth between spiritual and carnal? I think that, you know, I've come to a better understanding of this. I used to think that you could make the change 15 times in any one day. And I really don't see it that way any longer. I see it that it's like health. And my health, I suppose, could deteriorate very, very quickly. But it's over a long period of time that you either get into shape or you fall out of shape. So I see spirituality
as a healthy relationship to God. And I think that we need to recognize that individual sins or problems or discouragements does not mean that we have switched from being spiritual to being carnal. It means that it's something that's sin and that's bad, and what we need to do is deal with that, just as if I get a cold or if I get an infection, I need to deal with that. But my health doesn't all slip away all at once any more than my spirituality all slips away at once. What we need to do is make an overall assessment of where we are spiritually, just like physically, and then we need to trust God to move us so that we will become healthier or growing spiritually. And the neat part of this is that God is for us in this. And the Holy Spirit is seeking to make us more spiritual and to mature and grow over a period of time. Does that sound like an answer? It sounds like a repeat of all the things I said before, and you're not sure whether it's an answer or not. All right, good. Okay, yes. Not everyone would have, there's no gift that everyone would have, nor would everyone have the same. Yeah. All right. Faith, like some, you remember I talked about the idea of having a specific role that would go along with each gift. Everyone is responsible to have faith. And, I mean, for one thing, that's a prerequisite to salvation or an essential part of salvation. But not everyone has that as one of the primary functions in life. So, we're all expected to walk. We're all expected to breathe. But that does not mean that we are all aerobics exercise professionals. So the person who is the aerobic specialist is the person that makes a full-time job out of breathing and walking, whereas the rest of us just do it rather routinely. We are all responsible to routinely have faith in God and trust Him, but there's some people that specialize in faith. Right? Other things? Yes, Doris. Okay, let me repeat the question. Can we just go on evenly in the Christian life, or is it a matter that we must be going either backward or forward? The goal of, use some theological terminology here, complete sanctification is what the Bible calls glorification, or being completely like Jesus Christ. I think we'll achieve that in heaven. The ideal is that the process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ is culminated on either on the day that we die or the day that Jesus Christ returns. I think that God expects us to be growing spiritually all along the way. Now, I also think, and this is particularly an issue with many of us that have been Christians for a long time, you don't see the spurts in growth after many years that you saw when you were a new Christian. Same thing with a fruit tree, same thing with a child. I mean, a child bursts forth and grows a lot, but then as you get older, it's a matter of fine-tuning, and I think that's true in our Christian lives. Maybe that would appear in some ways to be a leveling off, but I think it's more of a fine-tuning, but we need to be continually growing. And if we stagnate spiritually, then probably we're going to back up spiritually. We're really not going to be able to stay put. Yeah, Lolly.
This probably will take another sermon, but I would like to know about the reward.
Okay, the question is, what about rewards? Is that based upon spirituality or is that based upon gifts? And I think the concept in Matthew 25, which is the parable of the talents, is that rewards are based upon faithfulness. And it is faithfulness in terms of using the gifts that we have. And you remember that the issue there wasn't so much how many gifts or how many talents the servant had in Matthew 25, as what was done with them. I think we may find when we step into heaven that there are some Christians who are incredibly gifted, but don't get much in the way of rewards because they didn't do much with their gifts. And there are other people that were marginally gifted, and they are richly rewarded because they were faithful with what they had. It is, our Lord, that we don't have to depend upon ourselves to be spiritual. We know that the way we're made and our inclination is towards sin, and it is only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we can be truly spiritual. Oh, but that's what we seek. Father, I pray for each one of us that we will have a conscious, ongoing relationship with your Holy Spirit, such that we do not quench the Spirit, do not grieve the Spirit, but that we walk with Him, allowing the Spirit to control our lives, that we might see the proof leaving behind those works of the flesh and stepping increasingly and demonstrably into the fruit of the Spirit. Bring to our attention the areas of our lives that need to be changed and sanctify us. Sanctify those areas of our lives so that they are like Jesus Christ. And enable us to mark the change between February of 83 and 84 and 85. May we see the progress in the years to come because you have corrected our lives and sanctified us to be like Jesus. In his name, amen.